Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. The text for the address today is the Gospel reading, Matthew 22, 1-14. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable, pleasing in your sight. Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The dynamics of extending and responding to invitations can be somewhat complex. We've been reminded of this in particular ways this year with wedding couples who have had the maximum number of guests changed around on them numerous times and have had to adjust their guest list. Who do you remove when the numbers go down and down and down? But similarly, responding to an invitation is not always straightforward either, is it? I've known people to receive wedding invitations for a wedding in, say, Fiji. A wonderful invitation, to be sure, at your own expense, of course. Flights and accommodation. The obligatory financial gift for the couple's extended honeymoon. People sometimes look for a gracious way to decline an invitation like that, don't they? The dynamics of extending and responding to invitations can be complex. So it is in our text today. On the one hand, there is the gracious and extraordinary invitation of the king to share in his son's wedding banquet. This is the extraordinary and gracious invitation of God to share in the life of his kingdom now and forever. As his son, our Lord Jesus, through his death and resurrection, unites us to himself and invites us into never-ending joy with him. There is that invitation, and it is a wonderful one. But then, on the other hand, in the same text, there is the perplexing, the even shocking ways in which those invited refuse and reject the king's invitation, and the sobering consequences of doing so. And today we'll see three distinct ways in which people in our text refuse God's great invitation. First, through indifference. Second, through rebellion, and third, through pride. So the first refusal is through indifference, you could say. The king sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. And immediately we know that something very strange is going on here, almost inexplicable. It's the wedding of the king's son. You are a citizen of the kingdom. You've been invited. This trumps everything. You clear the calendar for this. You do whatever you have to do to make yourself available. Something very strange is going on here. The text unfolds in that way where it's almost as if the king assumes there must have been a misunderstanding. This has got to be miscommunication. So he sends out other slaves to give them more details about the menu. The oxen, the fattened calf, it's all ready, it's all prepared, there's no strings attached. Come to the banquet. But then there's the response that I've called indifference. But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. Now here's one of the very significant things about this refusal of the invitation. That there's nothing wrong with farming. There's nothing wrong with business. The reasons given here are good things, not bad things. The problem with this attitude is not so much that it pits something evil against something good and chooses the evil. It's that it chooses a temporary and limited good over the eternal and infinite good, you could say. I think you're meant to see the utter absurdity of this, of being so preoccupied with the farm and the business that you refuse an invitation to the wedding banquet of the king's son. And yet this is a mirror. This is us. When we are tempted to resist and refuse God's gracious invitation to eternal joy because we are too preoccupied with day-to-day life. And it's not so much here that people actively reject the invitation, but the attitude's more of a sort of shrug of the shoulders, indifference to the magnitude of what's on offer. C.S. Lewis, of course, has that famous quote about this dynamic. And I've used this before, but please allow me to use it again, about how we are like children in this spiritual dynamic. He says, we are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. This parable wants to wake us up to spiritual reality of what's on offer in God's invitation and what we are willing so easily to trade for it. Think closer to home. Think even of the reasons that you're tempted on occasion to stay away from worship. Because the way this works in the scriptures is that the image of the wedding banquet to which you are invited is ultimately a picture of heaven, of the life to come. But the Lord's Supper, here and now, is a foretaste of the feast to come. So here, already now, you are invited into the presence and joy of the King and His Son and the Holy Spirit. God Himself prepares the feast of forgiveness, of life and salvation. He offers it all to you as a free gift. The invitation is purely by grace. Come. And yet we so easily say, I've got other things to do. Maybe I'll get to that later. And if we don't say it, we do think it. And if we don't think it, we do feel it. This is the refusal of indifference. Next, though, there is another group. Another group of those who were invited who refused the invitation in a much more dramatic way. This is the refusal through rebellion. The text says the rest seized the slaves of the king, maltreated them, or perhaps mocked or treated them shamefully, and killed them. Now, if in the first group it seemed absurd to turn down the invitation to the king's son's wedding because of a preoccupation with day-to-day things, it's hard to know what words to even use to describe the madness which happens here. They kill the king's servants who are inviting them to this wedding banquet. What on earth is going on here? It seems to me that this is a picture of the true depth of the darkness that lies in the human heart. That a gracious invitation to a wedding feast provokes murderous rage. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" You cannot understand this reaction from a purely rational point of view. Yet, it's what we see in our world. It's what we will find in our own hearts. There is something about God's gracious invitation in Christ Jesus that when people hear it can arouse rebellion. Normally calm people can become very agitated, and normally peaceful people can become aggressive. I think of when I visited the memorial in Indonesia to the great missionary Ludwig Nomanson, who spent most of his life in Indonesia proclaiming the gospel and planting churches. And it went from a place where there was virtually no Christian presence to a country now where there are millions and millions of Christians. But if you read the information around that memorial plaque, you'll discover that Nomanson was not the first missionary to go to those areas. Before his missionary success, so to speak, there were others. And do you know what happened to them? They were killed. The people didn't just hear them out and say, well, thanks, but no thanks. They killed them. As has happened to countless missionaries and Christian martyrs from the early church right through to today. It's a strange dynamic. But Jesus describes it, and so it happens. And even as you watch some of the trends in our society today, perhaps it's not bad to have this sort of dynamic in the back of your mind. That when you see people actively and even aggressively targeting aspects of the Christian message and the Christian church, and you think, what's going on here? Just remember, this is the way it's always been. This is the way Jesus says it would be. The gospel provokes this and stirs this up. There's the refusal through indifference, but there's also this refusal through outright rebellion. And more than see it out there, we need to recognize this temptation lurking in our own hearts. Now, just before we leave this point, though, what to make here of the king's heavy-handed response? Because it says the king was enraged, he sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Now, in the parable itself, you can understand it. There's this outrageous act of defiance and rebellion, and so the king retaliates as most earthly kings would. What troubles people is that, of course, the king represents God. So how are we to understand this? On the one hand, we do need to be careful that we don't think of God in such crass ways as if he has emotions like we do that can get out of control, and if he has a bad day and you get on his wrong side, watch out. There is an element, of course, of metaphorical language always that we need to receive here in this description of God. Yet, on the other hand, the Bible does speak consistently of God's wrath and his judgment on rebellion. And we are to take that seriously. It seems to me here in the parable that there's something of Jesus' teaching earlier in Matthew playing out. When Jesus said, "For with the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I'm not sure how far I'd push this in the parable, to be honest, but it seems to me that what happens is that the indifferent are treated with indifference, whereas the rebellious and violent receive the same measure they themselves have used. There's the refusal through indifference, the refusal through rebellion, finally the refusal through pride. This is probably the most difficult part of the parable, the bit about the guy not wearing the wedding robe. So the refusal of that second group, that triggers the king to invite more people, of course. He says, go out and find everyone you can, the good and the bad. Fill the wedding hall with guests. Nothing is going to stop this king having a joyful wedding banquet for his son. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And he was speechless. Now, there's something different going on here from those first groups. Because before, it was to do with the way they were interacting with the messengers. But now, this guy is in the presence of the king himself. The stakes are higher, if you like. This is really like a final judgment scene. But why did I say this is to do with pride? Because people often think, well, maybe the guy just forgot his clothes. Or maybe he couldn't afford them, he didn't have them. But that's not the picture that's going on here. Because notice that everybody else had the right clothes. These people had been hauled in off the streets for the banquet. And yet somehow, they all had the right dress code. Now, we're not told how that's the case, but there is some evidence in the rest of the scriptures that at royal weddings in the ancient world, people would be provided with the right clothes for the occasion. Sort of like a fancy club where men need to wear jackets, you forget it, they've got some spares in the cupboard, that sort of thing. You're provided with the invitation. That's a possibility. Notice too that when the man is asked about this, he doesn't have any easy response. He doesn't give a simple explanation like, I forgot it or I couldn't afford it. Instead, it says he's speechless. Because in the presence of the king himself, he knows there is no excuse for the way in which he has come. It seems to me the picture here of this man is one of complete disrespect for the occasion, of pride and arrogance, of wanting to be there on his own terms rather than those of the king. And notice this is a slightly different attitude than the ones we described earlier. Because this guy has actually accepted the invitation, in a sense. He actually wants to be there at the banquet, sort of. But at the very same time, he refuses to be there on the king's terms. He wants to be there on his own, in his own clothes, if you like. Through the centuries, people have tried to pin down, what do these clothes represent? And so, for example, is it meant to be faith or salvation or the righteousness of Christ given to us in baptism as a gift? Or does it symbolize the life of love and holiness and good works? The imagery of being clothed is used in both ways in the scriptures. St. Paul says, as you are baptized into Christ, you clothe yourselves with Christ. And then he says, as God's dearly beloved children, clothe yourselves with kindness and compassion and so on. And so perhaps another way to think about the wedding garment here is not so much as one thing, but as the underlying attitude to God's invitation, which can manifest in different ways. Just like it would be in our lives. If someone arrived at your child's wedding in a singlet, shorts and thongs, just think about that. The issue isn't so much with the clothes themselves. That's part of it, but there's something deeper. It's to do with the attitude of disrespect for the occasion and ultimately for you and your child. And so this part of the parable, it is a particular warning for us Christians. The first part of the parable you can understand in history as referring perhaps primarily to the Old Testament people of God. They rejected the prophets who came to them. They even killed them. And eventually there was this act of judgment as the temple and Jerusalem were destroyed. But this latter part of the parable, this is for those who have heard the gracious invitation of God in Christ Jesus to come to the wedding banquet. It's a warning not to then let this spiritual pride and arrogance creep in, which would say to God, thanks for the invitation, but I'd like to be here on my own terms, to find my own means of salvation, to live my own way. The end of the parable is a very sobering one. The king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Dear people of God, the Lord, the King of the universe, invites you to share in the wedding banquet of his Son. Through his death and resurrection, he has united you to himself, and the invitation is free. It comes to all. And there are no government COVID-like restrictions that will stop this king filling his wedding banquet with guests. He invites you to feast with him, to enjoy the celebration of Christ's victory forever. But this parable is to impress upon our hearts, then, the utter madness of refusing that invitation, whether it's through indifference, through rebellion, or through pride. We are to repent of any of these refusals. God save us from this. In Jesus' name. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.